more happy, but not more secure, the glorified saints who are in heaven. They're a little bit happier than we are in the presence of God, but their salvation is no more secure than ours in Jesus Christ. I would like to call your attention this morning to the 12th chapter of the letter of 1 Corinthians. We are continuing our study in this epistle of Paul this morning, and we're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 13 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. And while you're turning to our text, I would like to read a paragraph from the 1689 Confession. In paragraph 1 of chapter 26, it speaks of the church, and it says, "The Catholic," not referring, of course, to the Roman Catholic Church, lowercase c, "the Catholic or universal church, which, with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace, may be called invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." So let us stand together at this time for the reading of God's word. And let us receive it this morning as the inspired, inerrant word of God, which bears witness to the glory of God in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. This is the word of God from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." May the Lord bless the reading of his word, illumining our minds by his Spirit to understand it. Please be seated. The topic of consideration before us this morning is the unity of the body, and we're going to expound this topic with three different points. First, the members of the body are united to the head by the Spirit. The members of the body are united to the head by the Spirit. Second, the members of the body are one body in connection with the Spirit of the head. The members of the body are one body in connection with the Spirit of the head. And finally, the relationship between the members of the body depends upon their relationship with the head. The relationship between the members of the body depends upon their relationship with the head. So let us begin this morning with our first point. The members of the body are united to the head by the Spirit. In verse 12 of our text, it emphasizes the union of Christ and the church. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." One of the most striking teachings about the church and Holy Scripture is how closely the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with it. And in fact, the imagery of the church as his body illustrates that point. Our Lord often spoke about the way in which others treated the church as if it were himself. "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me," says our Lord. Probably you remember the account of Paul on the road to Damascus. As he approached Damascus, still breathing threats and murder against the church, a light suddenly shone from heaven all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His persecution of the church was the same as if he persecuted Christ. But despite this close identification between Christ and the church, there's also a biblical distinction between the two as well. Even as our brother was praying this morning, Christ died on the cross in our place. We indeed did not die on the cross. Christ died, and nevertheless, it's as if we died because he died for us, and we are united to him by the Spirit through faith to receive all the blessings of salvation that come to us through him. So this distinction between Christ and the church is also illustrated by this imagery of the head and the body. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, it says, Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body, and is himself its Savior, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Now, while this imagery distinguishes between Christ and the church, and we must indeed be careful never to conflate the two, it also knits them together in a spiritual union of the deepest intimacy. In the words of Arthur W. Pink, as truly and intimately as the head and members of the physical body are united, so truly and intimately are Christ and believers united also. They're joined in a spiritual union of unfathomable depths of intimacy. Depths of intimacy that we can't quite possibly grasp. This is demonstrated by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. It says, And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, not only is the church his body, it's that which in some sense makes him full and complete. That's what the word fullness means. It refers to a complement. This is a concept, of course, that must be carefully qualified, because the eternal Son of God is inherently perfect. He is self-sufficient and self-satisfied in relation to the Father and the Spirit. He is the unchanging, everlasting God. And yet, in his work of redemption, there's a sense in which he considers himself to be incomplete apart from his body. It's the church, which is his body, that he came to purchase with his blood, and he considers the church to be his complement and fullness. John Calvin writes, This is the highest honor of the church, that until he is united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure imperfect. What consolation is it for us to learn that not until we are along with him does he possess all his parts or wish to be regarded as complete? It's not that a precious thought to consider? We speak about the wife completing her husband. We speak about the husband completing his wife. And after enjoying a marital union their entire lives, when one of them departs to be with the Lord, the other claims that a part of him is missing. He is no longer complete. That's the language with which our Lord refers to his union with the church. It is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is a spiritual union of unfathomable depths of mystery, unfathomable depths of intimacy. Oh, wonder of wonders that Christ would condescend to speak of us with such words? Do not such words of grace and love humble our hearts? Do they not humble the hearts of unworthy sinners? Now, how is it that sinners become members of the body of Christ? How is it that they become connected to the head to enjoy the life that springs from him? It's by the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 13 of our text, it says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." This certainly isn't referring to water baptism, since Scripture clearly distinguishes between the two. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, our Lord says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Water baptism of believers signifies the spiritual renewal that has already taken place. It signifies the baptism of the Spirit by which a sinner is renewed and united to Christ. This certainly isn't referring to a succession of baptisms either. A succession of baptisms of the Spirit, by which individuals somehow attain to a second grace or a higher life. The tenses in our text make that abundantly clear. It says that we were baptized into one body, that we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The aorist implies a completed past action. It's not referring to an ongoing series of events. Compare this with Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So this is referring to the once and for all moment in which the Spirit regenerates the sinner and unites him to Jesus Christ. Now, apart from the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to be united to Christ. It isn't as if we could just grip on and hold on by our own strength. It isn't as if there's something else that binds us to Christ. Listen to the Holy Spirit speaking in Romans 8, verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's because the one who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. He is united to Christ by the Spirit. There's an account of George Whitefield who unceasingly preached the necessity of being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And after preaching a sermon in which he repeatedly urged the people, saying, "You must be born again. You must be born again." A woman approached him and asked, "Mr. Whitefield, why do you keep repeating that we must be born again?" And he replied, "Because, madam, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless one is regenerated by the Spirit, you can't be united to Christ. You have no share in Christ apart from the Spirit." A.W. Pink writes, "At the new birth, Christ unites them to himself in a vital way. This he does by sending his Spirit to take possession of them and communicate to them a principle of spiritual life, namely his own life, whereby they are made living members of his body, the church." In other words, the Holy Spirit is the bond of our union with Christ, to use the words of Calvin, through whom all that Christ is in himself is graciously and freely communicated to us. Now, the instrument through which the Spirit unites us to Christ is faith, and faith alone. It's by embracing Christ and his righteousness through faith that the Spirit unites us to him. It's by hearing the holy gospel and reposing our soul upon him. What is the message of this gospel? What is this good news from God? It isn't that we have done anything for him. It's that God has done something glorious for you in Jesus Christ. He has provided a salvation that is simply received by faith. For Christ attained a righteous standing before the law. Christ shed his blood to atone for our sins. Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. And if you believe upon him, you'll be saved. Christ is set forth as the Savior of sinners, and you simply look upon him, trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, for the free gift of eternal life and reconciliation to God. There's an account that Joel Beatty tells about Thomas Chalmers, who was a Scottish minister in the early 19th century. And Chalmers was apparently having a difficult time explaining faith to a woman. After exhausting all of his patience and becoming frustrated, he decided it would simply be best to leave. So upon exiting the back of her house and proceeding through her backyard, he came upon a little bridge over a river. And as he approached the bridge, he scrutinized it. He touched one side of it with his foot, and then he jumped back afraid that it wouldn't hold his weight. The woman was still watching him, and she became somewhat fascinated and confused by his behavior. The Chalmers proceeded to do the same thing over and over again. He proceeded to walk up to the bridge, touch it with his foot, and jump back, hesitant to place his weight upon it. Eventually, the woman became frustrated and shouted out, "Go ahead! Lean your all on the bridge!" To which Chalmers shouted back, "And you, madam, should lean your all on the Lord Jesus Christ." That captures the essence of the nature of faith. To lean your all on Jesus Christ. To repose your soul upon him. It's through faith alone that the Holy Spirit unites the sinner to Christ. For everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It doesn't matter the measure of the faith itself. It's the bridge upon which one leans his weight. His legs may be shaky. His heart may be hesitant. But if he leans his full weight on the bridge of Jesus Christ, Christ will surely bear him up. Now that brings us here to our second point this morning. The members of the body are one body. In connection with the spirit of the head. The members of the body are one body in connection with the spirit of the head. This unity, of course, is clearly emphasized in our text. The word one appears five times in two verses, twice modifying the spirit and thrice the body. If you would look with me at our text, in verses 12 through 13, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." In other words, upon being united to the head of the body by the Spirit, the members of the body become one body in connection with the Spirit of the head. It's the same Spirit who unites the members to the head and to each other. They all become one body that is actuated and animated by the very same Spirit. Let me give you an illustration. Because this language is somewhat abstract. Thomas Boston writes, "A tree leg, though bound close to a body, is no member of it, because it is not animated by the soul and life of that body. But if there were a body of a man whose head did reach the clouds, any toe of that man's foot, though defiled by the ground it toucheth, is as really a member of that body as the shoulders are, having communion with them in the same soul or spirit which actuates the one as well as the other. An arbitrary branch isn't a member of the body simply because it's attached. It's only a member of, it's something is only a member of the body insofar as it receives life from the soul of the body. And if it receives life from the soul, it doesn't matter how far apart the members of the body are, whether it's a toe or a shoulder on a giant whose head pierces the clouds, they're still members of the very same body. They're actuated and animated by the same soul. Now, that's exactly the case with the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. And he presently reigns at the right hand of the Father in heaven, from where he'll return to judge the living and the dead. But all of the members of his body who've been united to him by the Spirit through faith are one body in connection with the Spirit of the head. They're all actuated and animated by the same Spirit. Listen to Romans 12, verses 4 through 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We're all familiar with the saying that blood is thicker than water. It's meant to signify that familial bonds or blood ties are thicker than any other. But is there any bond thicker than the Holy Spirit of God? Is there any bond more meaningful than that? Are not the members of the body of Christ actuated and animated by the very same Spirit? Are they not individually members one of another? Do they not enjoy a communion with each other that flows from their union with Christ, that flows from their union with the head who governs and guides his body by the Spirit? Is not this communion more pleasant and rich and precious than all those that the world has to offer? Is it not a communion defined by love and peace and truth? In Colossians 3, verses 14 through 15, it says, "And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." Be thankful. How do you know when you've been transferred from death to life? How do you know when you've been born again by the Spirit? How do you know when you've become a member of the body of Christ? Because you love the fellow members of the body to whom you've been united. You love the Spirit who actuates and animates every part. You love the head of the body, Jesus Christ, to whom every member is knit and who guides and directs the body by his Spirit through his word. You love the God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is indeed the calling to which you've been called in Christ. You've been called to peace with one another in Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He has created in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He has come to shed his blood and make propitiation for our sins, so that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Oh, the perfect peace of the blessed body of Christ. You've been called to pursue and speak the truth. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ephesians 4:25. We live in a world that's filled with falsehood and lies, do we not? We live in a world saturated by falsehood and lies. And yet in the body of Christ, wherein we're actuated and animated by the same Spirit, wherein we're guided and governed by the same head, our communion is one of love and peace and truth. Is there any communion like that of the body of Christ? Do you think that those who run around town pursuing the passions of the flesh know anything of the love of the body of Christ? Do you think those who run around with drunkards and revelers and brawlers know anything of the peace of the body of Christ? Do you think those who run around lying to get ahead, trying to present themselves as someone that they're not, do you think they know anything of the truth of the body of Christ? Then let us not neglect this blessed and holy communion. And let us not be deceived by the fraudulent fellowships of the world. Immerse yourselves in the body of Jesus Christ. There is no other fellowship like it. Does that mean that nobody sins in this body of Christ? Does that mean that it's a perfect place? Certainly not. But it does mean that it's a living body in which the Spirit of Christ dwells, persuading the members to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. It's a body in which we're called to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a unity that transcends any kind of ethnic or economic diversity. All of the things that tear this world asunder, all of the things that create such hostility amongst men, ethnic animosity, economic envy, all of these walls are broken down in Jesus Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In Galatians 3:28, the Spirit further highlights this point. There was neither Jew nor Greek. There was neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all individually members one of another, actuated and animated by the very same Spirit of God. Now that brings us here to our third and final point this morning. The relationship between the members of the body depends upon their relationship with the head. The relationship between the members of the body depends upon their relationship with the head. For the head is the fountain and spring of our communion. John Owen writes, "There is the fountain and spring of this communion that lies in the head, in our relation unto and dependence upon Christ, the head. If we hold not the head, we can have no interest in this communion. But it is not enough there be a head. There must be a growing up into him in all things who is the head. We shall never carry on the work of communion unless we grow up into Christ by express dependence on him, deriving life and strength from him, and returning all unto his praise and glory as our head, being thereby brought nearer and made more like unto him." There's a chronic disease called multiple sclerosis, or MS, in which one's immune system attacks myelin, which is a protective covering around your nerve cells. And as one's nerve cells become damaged, Because of a lack of protection, communication problems arise between the head and the body. This can cause trouble walking. It can cause muscle weakness or spasms or tremors. It can even affect one's bladder or bowel control. And it's usually the case that symptoms gradually worsen over time. It's a similar disease in the body of Christ, in which sin disrupts the communication between the head and the body. And when the body ceases to depend upon the head, when it ceases to conform to the head and grow up into the head, it begins to deteriorate and degenerate altogether. So the relationship between the members of the body depends upon their relationship to the head. It depends upon the head guiding and governing the body by his Spirit through the Word. For instance, listen to what it says in Colossians 2, verses 18 through 19. The Spirit of God says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." It's by holding fast to the head that the body is nourished and knit together through its members to grow by the power of the Spirit. And holding fast here implies adhering strongly to something and remaining closely united. That's what it means. In other words, as the members of the body hold fast to the head, Jesus Christ, he works through the various members to nourish and knit together the body by the Spirit. The body grows up into the head, Jesus Christ, with a growth that is from God. Is it not by adhering more closely to Christ that we better learn how to love one another? And this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Is it not by adhering more closely to Christ that we better practice peace? For we were once separated from God, at enmity with God, without hope in the world. But in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by his blood. We've been reconciled to God, for he himself is our peace. And through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Is it not by adhering more closely to Christ that we better learn to speak the truth with our neighbor? For Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. God chose us to be saved through belief in the word of truth. He desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A.W. Pink writes, "In the natural body, the head is the seat of sensation, and from it, feelings and motions are communicated to all its members by means of the nerves which have their origin in the brain. Here again, the natural supplies an object lesson of the spiritual. It is from Christ, the head, there flows that life and grace by which the members of his mystical body are enabled to perform the various functions of the Christian life." In short, the relationship between the members of the body depends upon their relationship with the head. One of the most striking teachings about the church in Holy Scripture is how closely our Lord Jesus Christ identifies with it. That he would identify so closely with sinners. And in fact, the imagery of the church as his body illustrates that point. The members of the body are joined to the head in a spiritual union of unfathomable depths of intimacy. The members of the body are united to the head by the Spirit. For anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Anyone who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. The Holy Spirit is the bond of our union with Christ, through whom all that Christ is in himself is graciously and freely communicated to us. We're united to Christ by faith through the bond of the Spirit. We're united to Christ by leaning our all on him. This also means that the members of the body are one body in connection with the Spirit of the head. For it's the same Spirit who unites the members of the body to the head and to each other. Through our union with the head, we all become one body that is actuated and animated by the same Spirit. And that unity transcends any kind of ethnic or economic diversity. It's a unity defined by love and peace and truth. But we must not forget that the relationship between the members of the body depends upon their relationship with the head. For it's by holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, that he works through the various members of the body to nourish and knit it together by the Spirit. Then the body grows up into the head, Jesus Christ, with a growth that is from God, a growth defined by love and peace and truth. So let us bow our hearts before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us beyond measure in Christ. And let us confess our sins and our weaknesses before him. And let us indeed grow up into the head, eager to maintain the unity of the body. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the body of Christ and for the unity that we share one with another. We thank you for uniting us to Jesus Christ by the Spirit through faith, to receive all of the blessings of salvation from him. We thank you for working by your Spirit through your word, through the various members of the body of Christ, that we all might grow up into the head, that we might grow up unto maturity in Christ. And we long, O God, that you would be glorified in the church, even as you are glorified in Christ Jesus. We long for you to be glorified among us. Help us to draw ever closer to you through Christ. Help us to cleave ever more tightly to Jesus Christ, marveling at the unfathomable depths of the intimacy we enjoy with the eternal Son of God, who became human and shed his blood for us, who rose again from the dead on the third day, who reigns at your right hand, presently interceding for us, guiding and leading the church by the Spirit through the word, and who will one day return for us and gather us to himself to reign with him in the deepest, most unfathomable intimacy forever. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for that intimacy as it is reflected in the body of Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.